Visitors of Meadow Lake, our welcome visitors, and all of you who live in the greater Huntersville area, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. You have seen people running around this morning acting strangely. These people are not drunk, as some of you have assumed. It's only 10:30-ish in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message. I will perform miracles in the sky above and signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be darkened and the moon will turn red as blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on my name, who calls on the name of the Lord, will be saved. People of Meadow Lake, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him. You yourselves know this. In accordance with his own plan, God had already decided that Jesus would be handed over and would let sinful men crucify him. But God raised Jesus from death, setting him free from its power, because it was impossible that death should hold him prisoner. For David said about him, I saw the Lord before me at all times. He is near me, and I will not be troubled. And so I am filled with gladness, and my words are full of joy. And I, mortal though I am, will rest assured in hope, because of you, because you will not abandon me in the world of the dead. You will not allow your faithful servant to rot in the grave. You have shown me paths that lead to life, and your presence will fill me with joy. My friends, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is in Israel to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. He has been raised to the right side of God, his Father, and has received from him the Holy Spirit, which he had promised. What you now see and hear is his gift that he poured out on us. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit here at my right side until I put your enemies as a footstool under your feet. Therefore, let you be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who was crucified for you, both Lord and Messiah. Oh, yes, Izzy, what do you want?
Now, what do we do?
Change your life. Turn to God. If you haven't already, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. For God's promise was made to you and to your children and to all who are far away, all whom our Lord God invites. Now, some of you may recognize that as a modified version of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. I'm going to use Peter's birth name, Simon, for the title of today's message, because Simon says is a whole lot better than Peter says. But really, what I did was just the beginning of the sermon, because at this point, Peter gets a bit wordy and probably rambles a bit. We know this because of what Luke, the author of Acts, says next. And for those of you who don't know, Luke is a master of documenting trivial details. For example, there's a historian by the name of Colin Hamer who has chronicled 84 facts in the last 16 chapters of Acts that have been confirmed by historical and archaeological research. And Luke, this master of trivial details, begins the next sentence about Peter's sermon with many other words, he warned them. So that's how I know Peter probably started rambling. The whole sentence is, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Luke goes on to say, those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now this Pentecost will be different than the one where Peter spoke. I can guarantee you two things will not happen today. One, I will not talk as long as Peter did. And two, 3,000 people will not become Christians as a result of this message, at least not directly. Our beloved former pastor might say those two things were correlated. After all, he did give me, when I rolled off a session last time, the guide to longer sermons. But anyone who heard one of Fred's messages over those last couple months that he was with us will attest that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Time and again, Amy and I would come out of church saying, boy, Fred was on fire today. That would be figuratively, not literally. And that's what I want for you out of today's message, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be on fire for God. Again, figuratively. The Holy Spirit is not just for Peter, not just for disciples, and not just for pastors. It is available for everyone. God wants everyone to be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't matter where you live or what language you speak. That's why he provided the ability for the disciples to speak in tongues. It's also why the Spirit came on Pentecost. It was a day when a lot of foreigners would be in Jerusalem. And Peter himself said, for God's promise was made to you and your children and to all who are far away. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. One who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the... What's the next word? He will give the Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You may think, or you may know someone who thinks, because of what you've done, you aren't worthy of the Holy Spirit. That would be false. Again, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone, regardless of what they've done. And I know this because of what Peter says. Twice in the speech, Peter said to the crowd, you killed Jesus. You crucified him. Now, follow my logic here. If you're going to rank sins, which is what you're doing, if you're saying you're not worthy enough, if you're ranking, I would think crucifying the Son of the Living God might rank up there at the top of the list. And yet, Peter offered those people, whom he just accused of killing Jesus, the opportunity to turn to God and receive the Holy Spirit. If they are worthy of the Holy Spirit, I believe any of us are, regardless of what we have done. And the cool thing is, 3,000 people took him up on that offer. And I think they did that because they knew Peter was telling the truth. The apologist in me finds this quite interesting. There are a couple of statements Peter mentions as facts in his sermon that he justifies only with, you know this, or we are all witnesses. However, the implications of these statements are significant. The first is this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose divine authority was clearly proven to you by all the miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him. Peter justifies it simply with, you yourselves know this, and then moves on. That means it was common knowledge in Jerusalem that Jesus performed miracles and wonders and signs. The second statement is, David died and was buried, and his tomb is Israel to this day, but God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to of it. Remember, Peter's making the sermon in Jerusalem. And where was Jesus crucified and buried? Jerusalem, or right outside, but only a short walk away, where people could easily check that that tomb was empty. If it wasn't empty, the rest of the speech probably would have turned into something like a Monty Python routine. God raises Jesus to life. Nope, no, he didn't. What do you mean, no, he didn't? I just checked the tomb. He's still there. Your Jesus kicked the bucket. He's no more. He has ceased to be. He rests in peace. But that didn't happen. Instead, we had 3,000 people agreeing with Peter. Now, we're in the era of fake news, all right? And it's not uncommon for 3,000 people to believe something that is not real. But remember, this is different. Peter is saying something like, "You killed our leader. Shame on you. You want to join us?" Not exactly the best recruitment tactic. Imagine if in the next healthcare debate, we get one of the key politicians standing up and saying something like this: "My fellow Americans, the real reason healthcare costs are so much is because you have unhealthy lifestyles. You sit all day and have computers and machines steal your exercise. You add stress to your life, not trusting God. You have ignored the example of the prophet Daniel, who resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine offered by the king. Instead, he asks, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give them nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. If you really want to reduce the cost of health care, change your life. Turn to God. Pray daily. Attend church weekly. Trade in that riding mower for a walk behind. Or better yet, change that lawn into a vegetable garden. Turn off the TV, put down the iPad, and go for a walk several times a day. Don't eat anything your great-grandmother wouldn't recognize as food. Limit your meat and desserts to 5 times a month. Eat mostly plants, especially beans and whole grains, and drink mostly water. How well do you think that would go over?" What would you say about anyone who changed their life as a result? They would be doing it because it's the truth. And for anyone who's interested, that was taken from Blue Zone Practices with a little assist from a book called Michael Pollan. A book from Michael Pollan. The Blue Zones came from a study of the common elements of communities where they have a high proportion of people living past age 100 and healthy. And Michael Pollan wrote a book called Food Rules. The rules are real simple. Eat food, mostly plants, not too much. Well, that type of change may seem drastic, but that's the degree to which Peter was asking for change from his audience. And 3,000 signed up. That was a bold ask on Peter's part, especially when you consider what they did to the last guy who was leading this Christian movement. And you could even say the last two guys, because before that, before Jesus, there was John the Baptist, and he lost his head. This brings me to what the Holy Spirit can do for you. The Holy Spirit allows you to live boldly for God. And Peter is a prime example. You remember what happened with Peter after Jesus was arrested, don't you? "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" "I don't know who you're talking about." "Are you sure? I thought I saw you in that garden with him." "No, I'm sure I don't know him." No, you gotta know Jesus, because your accent gives you away." "No, really, I don't know him." Cue the rooster. Somehow, Peter went from that to speaking boldly in front of 3,000 people. And that, my friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to live boldly for God, as Peter did, as all the disciples did. And this is what Jesus promised when he said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Shortly before Jesus made that statement, promising the Holy Spirit, he had his last meal with the disciples. Something he told them he was eagerly desired to do. He requested that the disciples repeat what he did at that meal in remembrance of him. And Jesus offers us today that same opportunity through communion. In the process, if there's something in your life that needs changing, if there's lifeless and invasive material in your life, turn it over to God. Receive the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to remind you of everything Jesus said, to give you peace, and to let you live boldly for him. Amen.